Good morning, church. It's so wonderful to see you here and to worship together with you on this special, very special Mother's Day. We want to take a moment to invite all the moms. If you are a mom, we'd love to celebrate you. So would you stand, and we want to give you a little treat. And so stand and stay standing until you receive your treat. And the rest of us, let's thank God for these wonderful moms. All right, let's keep that going. Your treats are coming. Once you get your treat, feel free to have a seat. Woo! We love all our moms here at E-Free Church. Thank you for the impact that you make in our lives. And so we're so grateful to celebrate this special day with you. My name is Tim Park. It's an honor to be here to open God's Word with you and to share in this special day. Before we do open God's Word, I want to pass along some sad news. Our dear friend, Mel McBride, we got word this past Monday that he died in his home. He had been home on hospice for a very short time from the hospital. And we received word about his passing. We were so saddened. Many of you were greeted by Mel at the door every Sunday as he gave you a smile and he just welcomed you into the church. And so we're going to miss Mel so deeply. I'm thankful that he is in the presence of Jesus. And I have to imagine that he's telling Jesus a joke right now. Because if you knew Mel, he always had a joke for you. And we're going to miss that about Mel. He was so faithful in his love for the Lord and his love for his church. Such a vital part of our joint heirs ministry, the men's groups. I'm going to miss him. So every time I walk through these doors, I'll just think of Mel. And so thank you all for reaching out to his family and for showing the love of Christ. It's been an incredible season, and time again, God has shown his love through your love. And so thank you, church family, for your care and your concern. And so we look forward to reuniting with Mel one day in the future. Would you pray with me? We want to go before the Lord and ask that he would open up our eyes and ears and teach us so that we would be changed. So, Father, we come to your word right now. We come ready. We come ready to hear what you have to teach us. And I pray that you would teach us in a way that would transform us, inspire us, encourage us to live more like Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 16. And I'll read to you verse 13. Romans chapter 16, verse 13. As you make your way there, let me just say that this is the end of the letter that Paul wrote to the Roman Christians. And he closes out his letter in chapter 16 with some personal greetings. And this is what he writes in verse 13. He says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." On this Mother's Day 2021, I want to share with you a message that I've entitled Motherly Influence. You know, at first glance, when you look at Romans 16, verse 13, there doesn't seem to be a whole lot to that verse. It's part of a long list of personal greetings that Paul includes at the end of this very long letter. You know, the book of Romans, it is foundational to Christian theology. There's some deep stuff in the book of Romans. Entire books, entire commentaries have been written on this one book alone. You know, some sermon series on the book of Romans, it could go for years. That's how heavy this book is. There's so much theological truth in this one letter. So, by the time many of today's readers get to the end of this letter, they might be content with just kind of skimming through the last chapter because it's just a lot of names. A lot of names. But there's a reason why Paul includes every one of the names that he mentions in chapter 16. You see, there are no wasted words in the Bible. And there are no insignificant people mentioned in the Bible. Paul is sending regards to a man by the name of Rufus, and to his mother. And what Paul says about Rufus's mother, it is deeply profound. Who has been a mother to me as well? That's what Paul says about this mother of a man named Rufus. There's got to be a story behind that, right? You just don't say that to any stranger. There's got to be some personal reason why Paul included the mother of this man named Rufus. We don't know many details about Rufus's mother. Paul doesn't even give us her name. We don't even know that much about Rufus himself. But what we do know about Rufus is very telling, because what we know about Rufus, it gives us a glimpse into the influence that his mother had, not only on her son Rufus, but on the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to Mark chapter 15. I want to read to you a passage in Mark 15, verses 16 to 21. And this will give us further glimpse, a further insight into why Paul mentions Rufus and his mother. Mark 15. I'll start in verse 16 and read through 21. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. They began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. So this is the only other time in the New Testament that we see the name Rufus. He was the son of a man named Simon of Cyrene. And by God's providence, Rufus and his family would make a lasting impression on the life of Paul. And here's how it began. You know, when we think of the crucifixion, we often speak of Jesus carrying his own cross to Calvary. But did you know that Jesus didn't actually carry his cross all the way to Calvary? You see, the night before he was beaten, tortured, whipped. So Jesus literally staggered under the weight of his own cross as he made his way to Calvary until he could walk no further. And so the Romans, looking at Jesus, they thought, we're not going to help him. So they grabbed a man from the crowd and said, "Hey, you, carry the cross of Jesus." And the man they grabbed from the crowd was from Cyrene, and his name was Simon. He was just simply passing by, going to Jerusalem, minding his own business, when all of a sudden he is dragged out and forced to carry the cross of Jesus to Calvary. Now, we have no record of what went through the mind of Simon as he was carrying the cross of Jesus. We don't know if he was afraid. Maybe he was afraid for his own life. We don't know. Maybe he was angry. Why do I have to carry this cross? We don't know what went through his mind, but this much is certain. When he carried that cross, from that moment on, his life would be transformed. You see, Mark identifies Simon as the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, why would Mark mention this minor detail? Mark was writing his gospel primarily to the Roman Christians. And so when they read this, they understood that Alexander and Rufus were part of the fellowship there in Rome. Somewhere along the line, the family of Rufus had come into contact with the gospel. Now, could it have been at the foot of the cross at Calvary that his father came to faith? It's possible. We don't know exactly when, but we know this much, that Simon, as he carried the cross of Jesus, to the time that Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, we know that this family's life had been transformed by the gospel. Simon came to faith. His wife came to faith. Their sons, Alexander and Rufus, came to faith. You know, when Paul arrived in Antioch to work at the church there, he had just left home. He had left his home in Tarsus. He left everything behind. Whenever you leave home, it's emotional, right? No matter how old or young you are, when you leave home, it's an emotional experience. When parents move their kids into a college dorm for the very first time, it's an emotional experience. Many a tear has been shed in a college dorm. Even if that college is only an hour away from home, 30 minutes away from home, there's something so emotional about leaving home. No matter how old or young you are. And when you're the one leaving home, and when your loved ones have said goodbye, it can be a very lonely feeling. A very lonely feeling. That's why, when you move into a new neighborhood, a new dorm, a new city, and you hear a knock at your door, and someone stands there with a pie to greet you, that makes a lasting impression. When someone invites you over for a meal and welcomes you to the neighborhood, those things stay with us forever and ever. Hospitality is one of the greatest things that Christians can do for anybody. And so for Paul, he had left home. He was alone. And the mother of Rufus provided a home away from home. Even Paul, this fearless missionary, he knew what it felt like to be alone, traveling from place to place without a home. The impact that Rufus's mother made on Paul was no small thing. Motherly influence was big for Paul. That's why he talked about motherly influence in his letters. In fact, there's another example. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, this is what it says. Paul, in writing to his spiritual son Timothy, he says this to him in his second letter. He says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Church, the role that women played in the New Testament, in the spiritual lives of those that we read about, it was huge. That's why Paul spent so much time honoring the women in ministry, these motherly figures. Years ago, there was this famous preacher by the name of G. Campbell Morgan. He had 7 children. 4 of them were sons. And all 4 sons followed in their father's footsteps, and they went into the ministry. At one family reunion, a son was asked by one of his friends, "Which Campbell is the greatest preacher?" So the son looked at his dad, turned to his friend, and he answered, "Mother." "Mother is the greatest preacher." And that's true. Mothers give us such great advice. And have you noticed? Motherly advice never stops, right? You could be 40, 50, 60 years old, and your mom will still give you motherly advice. They just can't help it. You just can't help it, mothers. That's what moms do. One day, a teacher gave her class of second graders a lesson on the magnet and what a magnet does. The next day, the teacher asked her students the question, "My name has 6 letters. The first letter is M. I pick things up. What am I?" Now, don't get ahead of me here. And so, of course, she got all the test papers back, and she was surprised to see that half of the students answered that question with the word mother. Yes, mothers pick things up, but of course they do a whole lot more. The past 14 months has been a challenge for everybody. The past 14 months for moms, especially moms with children in school and little ones, that challenge has been taken to a whole new level. I can't imagine. The pressures placed on moms in any season are great. The pressures placed on moms during a pandemic is just something altogether different. I'd like to speak to all the ladies here for a moment. All the women, no matter what stage in life you were at, no matter where you are, I'd like to speak to all the ladies here. I hope you will find encouragement from God today. You know, the pressures are so overwhelming. And for women, the pressures and expectations, I believe, are just sometimes simply unreasonable. The pressures that women face. No matter who we are, comparing ourselves to others, it can lead us to an unhealthy assessment of ourselves. It can lead to anxiety, depression, and certainly it can lead to competition and resentment. And it can leave us asking ourselves, am I doing enough? Women, I imagine that question has entered your mind. Am I doing enough? Am I good enough? As followers of Jesus Christ, we want to make sure that we are not placing unreasonable expectations and pressures on one another. As well-intentioned as Christians may be, sometimes those expectations and pressures, they're the result of a misunderstanding or a misinterpretation or a misapplication of God's word. I'm going to give you an example. I want to take you to a passage that has caused a lot of anxiety and stress for a lot of women over the years. Turn with me to Proverbs 31. Now, already I hear chuckles and, oh, where is he going with this? Go to Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but I'm going to read a sampling of verses from this passage in Proverbs 31. I'll start in verse 10. An excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Jump down to verses 15 and 16. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Look at verses 21 and 22. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. And then finally, verses 27 and 28. She looks well to the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Whew. What we have here in Proverbs 31 is this. It's a poem. It's a poem that captures the ideals of wisdom that have filled the book of Proverbs. And the woman presented here is a wealthy aristocrat. She runs a household estate. She governs the business affairs, the domestic affairs. She runs charities. She makes her own bed coverings. Ladies, if you read this passage with the understanding that you have to do everything listed here in this passage in order to be considered a godly woman, you're going to walk away demoralized every time. Some have mistaken this proverb to be an absolute mandate for every woman, a manual that must be followed exactly. If we don't read this passage within its proper context, we will expect every woman to leap tall buildings in a single bound. And that is simply not God's design for you. The key, church, to understanding this passage is to know this one very important truth. Here's the key to understanding Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is a metaphor for wisdom in the context of family and community. In other words, the Proverbs 31 woman is simply a symbol of wisdom. Without this understanding, any woman could easily read this chapter, walk away, and feel completely defeated. And again, that is not God's desire for you today. The only question, ladies, in fact, now I'm going to include everybody, men, women, no matter where we are in life, the only question we ought to ever ask ourselves when we go into Proverbs 31 within this context is this question. Am I growing in godly wisdom? That's the question. Am I growing in godly wisdom? The question is not, how many after-school programs did I sign my kids up for? The question is not, how many homework assignments did I help my kids finish or finish for them? The question is not how many delicious meals did I make from scratch. The list could go on and on. You know, we all have different life experiences. We don't all have the same opportunities. You know, some moms are working multiple jobs just to put food on the table. Some parents can't afford private lessons. And beyond that, God has, He has wired us all uniquely, hasn't He? Women, there are no cookie cutter molds that you must fit. As long as we grow in godly wisdom and make that our priority, then we will not stray from God's will. As long as we grow in godly wisdom, we will not stray from God's will. You see, no matter how hard we try, we will always find a family out there that looks like they have it more together than my family. We will always find kids out there who seem to get better grades than my kids. We will always find people out there whose vacations look much more picture postcard than our vacations. No matter what, we will always find a family who seems to be eating food from their kitchen that looks like it belongs in a Michelin star restaurant. There will always be people to compare ourselves with. The question is this: am I growing in godly wisdom? Because if we are growing in godly wisdom, here's what happens. We will naturally begin to model Christ for the next generation. It's not how much we give them, how much we supply them with. If we simply grow in wisdom, we will begin to naturally model Christ to the next generation. I want you for a moment here, if you will, think back to your childhood. Can you remember a task or an activity or a hobby or a habit that you can associate your mom with? Think back. When you were growing up, what do you remember? What can you picture about your mom? Whether it's a hobby, a habit, a certain task that she did regularly, a personality trait, what do you remember about your mom? The reality is this: whatever we see over and over again, that's what sticks with us, right? That stays with us. The thing about modeling for our children is that we just don't turn it on and off when we want. Even if we think we've turned it off, our kids are still watching. Parents, when we go out and about, when we go to work, when we go to church, when we are in our neighborhoods, those people, they see the best of us. They see the edited version of us. They see the filtered version of us. Our kids, they see us in our glory. That's why if we are just simply committed to growing in godly wisdom, as we spend time in God's Word, spend time talking with Him in prayer, spend time around other godly people, if we are committed to growing in godly wisdom, then the next generation, whether in our homes or in our churches, they will reap the benefits. The best thing we can do for the next generation is simply to grow in godly wisdom, because when we grow in godly wisdom, here's what happens. Here's the result of growth in godly wisdom. Ready? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we are focused on growing in godly wisdom, we will be filled with the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit will be evident for all to see. I know it's hard not to compare ourselves with others, but we really need to fight that temptation. Even today, later on, You're going to see pictures of your friends and all their celebrations with their mothers. And you're going to think to yourself, oh, they look like they had so much more fun than we did. We compare ourselves, or they got their mom. How many roses? We're just constantly comparing ourselves, and that is unhealthy. As long as we are growing in godly wisdom, we don't need to stress over the little details. God will take care of the little details. You know, whenever people attend a parenting conference or read a book on parenting or listen to a message on parenting, they can easily walk away feeling so guilty, so bad about themselves, like they're not doing enough. So I want to remind every one of us here this morning. One, there are no two households that are alike. You know, when it comes to parenting styles, I think we need to be very careful and mindful that there are many factors that play a role into how we parent. And sometimes even experts, sometimes they don't get it right too. It's quite possible to read two books on parenting from two experts on Christian parenting who have two completely different views about how to raise kids. And you know what? That's okay. Because oftentimes it might be their own life experiences and their own opinions. That's why it's important for us to focus on principles. And if we can focus on the principle of growing in godly wisdom, then how that's going to look, it may look different from household to household. But when we grow in godly wisdom, the next generation will reap the benefits. God is going to take care of the rest because He knows our needs, just like our moms know our needs. You know, today is an important day because it reminds us all of just how much our moms mean to us and how much they influence us. I also recognize that today is a difficult day on the calendar for many. Some of you are missing your moms right now. Some of you moms are missing a child right now. Some today long to be a mom. And some have suffered heartbreaks along the way. May God shower you all with His comfort and His care. I'd like to circle back to the mother of Rufus for a minute as we close our time. In the closing chapter of the book of Romans, as I mentioned earlier, Paul lists a series of names, 27 names to be exact. One of them being Rufus. And then he talks about relatives of some of these individuals who remain nameless, as in the case of Rufus's mother. One author says this. I found this so insightful. This author says this. Through an overflowing of motherly love and care for the apostle, a tender relationship had been established. The most sturdy, self-reliant, and ruggedly resourceful still need occasional mothering. And in this gracious tribute, Paul pays the mother of Rufus the highest compliment which even an apostle could confer. For all our wonderful motherly figures here at Ephraim Church, who serve so sacrificially, who serve so selflessly, who bring godly influence to our church family, happy Mother's Day. And may God bless you today And may He fill your day with the love, the kind of love that you give and pour out to us. We love you, all the wonderful, godly, motherly figures of our church. Would you bow with me? Father, we thank you for the reminder through your word. As we trace the history of this family, whose mother had such an impact on the life of Paul, that he saved a special place for her in the final chapter of one of the greatest books ever written, the letter to the Romans. And thank you for all the godly, motherly influence that we have here in our church. I pray that they would feel special, that we would celebrate and honor them today, as you so desire for us to do. We thank you, we love you, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.